was some confusion on the verse order, so I've been asked to correct matters. I'm going to read verses, I'm going to read verse 23, we're not going to do chanting because there's so much to cover. I'm going to read verse 23, translation, port, retouch to 24, as we should be today, translation, and then we're going to speak about one turn of copyright for song and go pop up for song. I'm saving go pop up for song for the end, because all of our students heard about go pop up for song just on Friday. And actually, I have anyone who can do the class on that section, so, right? Because you're all very familiar with it, and you haven't heard about it, and you're all shooting doors now. Repeat it just like that. But we won't embarrass you. Verse 23, Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, third chapter, verse 23, incarnation. Ego vamsi tantine, Vishnu, Vishnu, Prabhupada, Rama, Krishna, Bhagavan, Arhara, Bhagavan. In the 19th and 20th incarnations, the Lord admitted himself as Lord Balaram and Lord Krishna. In the family of the Vishnu, the Adidas. And by doing so, he removed the burden of the world. The purport of Srila Prabhupada. The first sentence of this purport is very important. The specific mention in Sanskrit of the word Bhagavan in this text indicates that Balaram and Krishna are the original forms of the Lord. This will be further explained later. The word Krishna is not an incarnation of the Purusha, as we have learned in the beginning of this chapter. He is directly the original personality of Godhead, and Balaram is his first plenary manifestation of the Lord. From Baladev, the first planets of plenary expansion, Vasudev, Sankarshan, Anirudha, and Prajumna expands. Lord Sri Krishna is Vasudev, and Balaram is Sankarshan. This is a very, very important note made in this verse. This chapter we're studying. To speak on the subject of the Bhagavad unless one takes the blessings and mercy of the spiritual master. So, this particular verse is an extremely important verse for us here in New Ramanradi, because after all, who do we have standing right here? And this chapter is discussing the different incarnations of the Lord. So we might assume, okay, well, Krishna and Balaram are an incarnation too, but I went to mention this the 19th and 20th. There's a description of the different incarnations, you know. All of them, all the writers in Prabhupada and the purport begins to speak about each of them. But here, Prabhupada starts the purport off with a very bold and important statement. The use of the word Bhagavan indicates the Krishna Balaram and the original forms of the Lord. Now, if you look back over this chapter that we've been studying, nowhere in any of the Sanskrit where it's describing any of the different incarnations find the word Bhagavan in Sanskrit. I did this just to validate, as if Prabhupada needs any validation, to validate the point Prabhupada's making. You look in the purport for all of the verses coming up to this point, all the different incarnations are there. I was in one of the classes, I think it was your class, and they were reciting the different days of the week as they correspond to the different incarnations. And all of these, you won't find the word Bhagavan used. In this particular verse, the Sanskrit includes the word Bhagavan, indicating that Krishna and Balaram are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How fortunate for us that they manifested here in this community. With great effort and energy that we brought them here, Prabhupada sometimes to say like that, yes, we have brought Krishna in this form, but do not think he is bound. So the deity is not bound to just stand there and accept any service or lack thereof. If you become focused in one. We've seen this in many cases. In Vrindavan, the Vrindavan history is filled with deities coming and going different places. Shakshi Gopal, the Brahmin, came to the deity, he said, dear Lord, I need you to witness for me. Please come to such and such place. He said, desire to tie him up. Oh, he's just a little bit lacking. Now, of course, if Mother Jesoda, this is just a past number, but thus there's always something a little bit lacking. We can't blind Christians. But here, he's manifested in this wonderful form of Krishna Balaram. And as Krishna Balaram, everything else is coming from him. Everything else comes from Krishna Balaram. So when we need assistance, when we need protection, what one of my favorite things in having the courage of Krishna Balaram is when Balaram has his club. Or even more so when he's got his club. Now if you have a friend that carries the club around, and this is your good friend, you know you've got no problems. Right? What is it they say when there's a game fight? Whichever side brings the biggest weapons, they're going to win. So when Balaram appears, he doesn't have to say anything. He just has his big club. Sometimes he's holding it down, sometimes it's resting on his shoulder. Now, if it's resting on his shoulder, this is serious business. You don't put a club on your shoulder and just go, no, I just, you know, happen to have it here. No, I'm ready. If I have to do something, so when I see that Balaram has his club, I feel completely protected from my devotional service. You can take that darshan of Balaram and know that Balaram's got my back. That's what we're all looking for in a best friend. We're going to talk about best friends a little later. That's what we're all looking for in a best friend, right? Somebody's got our back. No matter what happens, they're going to take care of us. Balaram is that friend. No matter what happens, and especially when he's got that club, any difficulties come, any problems come, Balaram can smash them with his club. Balaram, he may know. He must scream to put Balaram on their side. So this is the importance of this particular verse here. Prabhupada mentioned the word Bhagavan. Not an incarnation, not a manifestation, not a plenary expansion, the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Now, the Krishna and Bhagavan. Who can tell me what the difference is between Krishna and Bhagavan? Which of our students? It's a very simple look at the way Prabhupada mentions it very plainly. What is the difference between Krishna and Bhagavan? What's that? Yes? Speak louder, please. That's exactly correct. Balaram is white, and Krishna is blue. This is the only difference between them. Otherwise, same. Same potencies, same just everything. So in that way, we can know whether we're taking shelter of Krishna or Balaram. So this is a very important verse. Prabhupada speaks of this verse very nicely in Srimad Bhagavatam. I mean, in the lecture series, there's this, what's it, prabhupadavani.org. And you can go and pull any lecture up in the Srimad Bhagavatam and the Prabhupada speaks on it. It's a very nice to listen to speak about this verse. So, we'll move on to 24, just touching back up a little bit. We spoke on yesterday. The Bhagavad was on part of the right of the day. Samo haya suradhisham buddho namanjana sutta. Namanjana sutta, sutta the son of Anjana. Kika teshu bhavishyate. Translation. Then in the beginning of Kali Yuga, the Lord will appear as Lord Buddha, the son of Anjana, in the province of Gaya, just for the purpose of deluding those who are envious of the faithful deities. Actually, just for that purpose, but also primarily the purpose of any animal violence. We find that this is one of the, it probably explains in the four book, which is a very lengthy school for us. Portion of it today, but it was all read yesterday, so we just cut it back up on it. But Prabhupada says right in the beginning, it's the first or second sentence, and preached his own conception of nonviolence so that the animal sacrifices sanctioned in the Vedas would be stopped. This is what happens when irreligion manifests itself under the guise of religion. It's something that's assumed to be religious activity is misconstrued. And so, part of the traditional Vedas is to perform animal sacrifice. Like when you are a fire jagat out here, different devotees do different activities there with the start of this. We're all throwing grains. Now, in this sense mentioned here, a horse will be offered into the fire. A horse guy has a pretty good fire. Maybe a little bigger than what we have here. So, but the horse, would you okay, we just kill a horse and throw it in. It's not like that. By the proper mantra chanting of the Brahman, when that horse, the old horse, was offered in, or the old other animal, then the new young one would come out. This is how you can tell. This is good Brahman. He knows how to chant the mantras properly. The result comes. The mispronunciation of the mantras can be very devastating. Therefore, one of the most important mantras in the Eden is the Paramahansa mantra, Ahinam Priya Ahinam Bhakti Hinam Jirana Yat Pujamaya Yom Fire. My dear Lord, I say to you so loud, please just accept my intention. So, Lord Buddha saw that they're misconstruing the Vedas and they're doing all of this animal sacrifice and then eating the flesh. This is actually, we can't imagine this actually was happening. Some Brahmins who perform animal sacrifice have the animal soul and then eat the flesh. How are you a Brahmin and eat the flesh? This is just not conceivable to us that this was going on. So Lord Buddha appeared for this purpose. No, you just forget the Vedas. Just forget the Vedas. Now, in an assembly of Vaishnavas, someone says, okay, I'm going to speak, but we're going to forget the Vedas. They're not important. They're nonsense. Get off the ship. We don't want to hear from you. But this was what Buddha was doing because he had a particular motive. And as we see, you mentioned this yesterday, the impact of Buddha and then Sankaracharya and Mahaprabhu. So setting the stage, just like when there's a theatrical performance, the players don't just jump right on the stage. First, who goes in and cleans the stage? So if you go to the stage here, it's maybe got a few things on it that don't belong there. So they clean the stage off, get everything out. And then a second group comes in and sets the stage, puts all the scenery in place and brings all the props and everything and the lighting, gets it all ready. Then the players come on and make the performance. So in the same way, we could say, who was cleaning the stage? He's getting all the inebrities of misfollowing the Vedas out of the way. Sankaracharya came in to set the stage, put in some props and backdrops, and then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared and gave the message of divine love to Radha Krishna. So this is how we see this. So it's interesting because the principle of Buddhist teaching is ahimsa, nonviolence. Nonviolence towards animals, but also nonviolence towards each other. We talked about this a bit on Sunday, controlling our tongue and how we speak. We shouldn't say the words that harm others. So it's interesting to see that today many modern Buddhists eat flesh. We eat. So how are you a Buddhist and it boggles your mind to see this principle of ahimsa, of nonviolence, is the foundational principle of Buddhist teaching. And yet persons in modern times that follow. Even the leader of the Buddhists, the one who made your ass, not such an important point. Anybody that knows anything about Buddhist teaching ahimsa, that is the point. Don't be violent, don't kill animals. So these types of misunderstandings in religion, these types of irreligious practices and presentations, these are going on in our modern society. And they're all done up until the point of Buddha coming when he made a plea to give this up. Take pity on the poor animals, as Prabhupada says in the fourth book here. Less intelligent men in the age of Kali who have no faith in God followed this principle of ahimsa. So their dissatisfaction, lack of devotion, misunderstanding of these principles of Vedic teachings, which is prema kumara mahan, to develop love for God. This is the reason one studies the Vedas, to develop love for God. If one has no love for God, it can come from this. But it was all being misconstrued. So Prabhupada says that these people, they had no faith in God, and so they followed this principle of Lord Buddha. And for the time being, I like what Prabhupada says, for the time being, you can sit on that side of it. That doesn't mean you sit there forever. For the time being, you put your coat over there. Like, whatever, for the time being, when you use that phrase, it means just for a limited period, not forever. So it says here, for the time being, they were trained in the moral discipline and nonviolence, which are, and this is an important point, probably, the preliminary steps for proceeding further on the path of God realization. How can one become God realized? How can one engage in loving service to Radha Krishna when it's killing animals and eating them? It is not possible. therefore, back to the point, setting the stage. Who would give me stop the violence? And then this is the preliminary stage leading up to Lord Chaitanya's instructions. Instruct us in the sign of this in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the purpose of life is to develop love for God. But first, you have to do this. Just like if we want to go and worship the demon, first of all, we have to get picture. And then after getting picture, we have to get Upanaya. We have to say, then, proper bathing, putting on tilak correctly, putting on clean cloth. All of these things are preliminaries to worshiping the demon. You can't just say, okay, here I am. No. So in the same way, to develop love for God, Buddha came for this specific purpose, to help the suffering of God's problems. The less intelligent persons of Kali Yuga who have no faith in God, to help them come to the level of being able to love God, ending animal slaughter. This was the essential factor. So, Prabhupada then adds in there, he says, and by this preaching, the faithless people were made to believe in God, who was in the form of Lord Buddha. So he tricked them. I like to tell this story. It's quite interesting because any of us can be fooled any time. Many years ago, we used to have as a part of our World Marina Festival, we would have a talent show. It started here in New York many years ago. And it took place right here. And I was the MC. So I would introduce, okay, we have so-and-so who's coming in to do this, and they would do some recitation of verses or some pure time, and so-and-so who's going to do this, and they would do some kind of dance. And then they gave me a note, the actor's going to say a few things. So, okay, I didn't have this on my schedule, but they can't do me. So someone came on the stage and had a baseball hat on and a building and an oversized kurta, like they hadn't shaved in a few days, and some glasses, and I'm like, okay, anyway, here's the stage. So the person just stood there. And everyone in the audience was laughing. Except me. What's going on? Turns out, Dr. Jack was actually my wife in disguise. She had her on my corpus. There's a little, what do they call it, forbidden mascara. Pencil, growth in it. There's a picture of it around here, you can find it. And she stood there to, and everybody bothered except me. Everyone was laughing, and then I realized that they're laughing. I was like, wait a minute, that's my first call. So she came in and guy said something she wasn't, and I was fooled. This is how Lord Buddha tricked the people of time. He is the Supreme Personality of God, he is an incarnation. When the Das Avatar prayers were directed, I gave Goswami, who's appearance day we celebrate tomorrow, when he wrote the Das Avatar prayers, he glorifies Lord Buddha. He said, Buddha is a reincarnation. He's not an incarnation. So he's actually Krishna, but he's tricking everybody. Yeah, you don't worry about the babies, don't worry, just follow me. Okay, we'll follow you. I'm God, I care for you. So this is the whole point of Buddha's appearance, to bring them about to a principle of following some instructions properly, because they weren't following the Buddha. So this is a very important point to know about not engaging animal slaughter. And I'd like to bring into this context the pastimes of being under cover in regards to this animal slaughter. There's an interesting quote, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that love of God will awaken the heart when two things manifest in a person. So two things. So if you're taking notes, you can take note on these. If you're just drawing, it doesn't matter. Two things. Number one, that love of God will manifest toward the devotees as intimate, selfless friendship. In modern day terms, BFF, best friend forever. That person's got your back. Right, so we're back to Lord Brahma. So it manifests towards the devotees as intimate, selfless friendship, and then it manifests towards the conditioned souls as compassion, genuine concern, and love for their well-being. So this is a symptom of love of God's awakening in the heart. when they have intimate friendships with other Vaishnavas that are selfless in their nature, and when they have a genuine concern for the well-being of the conditioned soul. Ramchandra Kaviraj and Narottam Das Thakur had such a friendship, as mentioned in one of the volumes. Ramchandra Kaviraj, his disciple Srinivas Acharya. That interesting thing about Ramchandra Kaviraj's introduction to Srinivas Acharya. Ramchandra Kaviraj had his marriage. The marriage taking place in the morning, and he was on a palanquin with his bride, and were being escorted to the familial home for the wedding reception. Generally, the wedding reception took place. So there was a procession going. As they went, they moved past the ashram of Srinivas Acharya. Srinivas Acharya happened to be sitting on the veranda, and he was speaking the Bhagavatam to the devotees who were listening. And he saw this procession is going by, and he caught eyesight with Ramchandra Kaviraj, who also caught eyesight with him. And immediately, a connection was made between them. Now, generally, if you meet a sadhu, you feel a connection is made, you go to inquire from that person, you catch up with whatever. If he's on a balcony with his new bride, he's carried into the family home for a wedding reception, so he's kind of got a couple of things he's got to do first. So that evening, after the reception is finished, and they retire to the home, Ramchandra goes to Srinivas Acharya. And he's so taken by Srinivas Acharya, he stays in the ashram overnight. So he spends his wedding night in the ashram of Srinivas Acharya. Hopefully the bride was very understanding. I don't know. Guys, don't try this when you're married once you're really sure. So, and not only did he stay there overnight, he stayed there for 3 or 4 days studying from Srinivas Acharya and accepting Srinivas Acharya. Now, it mentions that he was very handsome and intelligent individual, very learned and very knowledgeable of all Vedas, but yet nonetheless, even though he had a religious inclination, he still chose to take shelter of a personality of Srinivas. Now his family, they were not Vaishnavas, although somehow or another the seed of devotion was there in his heart. They all Shakti worshippers. They were all worshippers of the Durga and Shiva energies of the world. And so once he took shelter of Srinivas Acharya, he became a Vaishnava himself. It caused a little bit of difficulty in the family. You're a Shakti. You're expected to carry on the family line. At any rate, he took up the family business. He was supposed to be a doctor. He practiced medicine. And he was also an accomplished poet. So, in due course of time, Ramchandra left his family responsibilities, left his obligations in the medical field, and went and joined Srinivas Acharya full time. Now, you remember from history, speaking of friendships, that there were three boys that had a very wonderful and unique friendship in Vrindavan. Any of our students tell me those three boys' names? Speak of one. Speak up. Narottam Das Thakur would be one. That opens the door to the other two. Shalamanda Pandit. And the third one? So these have had very, very deep friendship. We're speaking about friendships here. They had a very deep friendship as well. So the disciple of Srinivas Acharya, Ramchandra Kaviraj. Now, after they left Vrindavan, the three boys, they went to their separate preaching fields and engaged in their different activities. And at a certain time, there was a meeting again. This was before the big festival in Khatri. The first celebrated Gaur Purnima festival and the installation of the six deities established by Ramchandra Kaviraj. So these, Narottam Das Thakur, under the assistance and desire of his cousin Santosh. Santosh actually took over the kingdom. Santosh actually took over the kingdom Narottam went to become the sovereign of God. So when Narottam returned, this arrangement was made for this big festival to celebrate for him, and everyone was invited. Now, when Srinivas and Narottam met after that, Srinivas took great effort to introduce Ramachandra Kaviraj to Narottam Das Thakur. And in introducing him, he wanted to make sure that he would become the assistant. Ramachandra, speaking from a managerial sort of word I'm looking for, but seniority, thank you. Yes. Type of basis. Narottam and Srinivas were equals. They were both initiating gurus on behalf of their spiritual master. And so Ramachandra, being the disciple of Srinivas, was actually like the spiritual nephew. But when he was introduced by Srinivas Acharya to Narottam Das Thakur, he told him, he said, I want him to stay with you and become your assistant. But they became so much more than that. They actually became very, very dear, dear, close friends. They became very intimate in their preaching together. They both would initiate side by side. Generally, a junior does not initiate in the company of a senior. But there are exceptions to this, and this was one of these exceptions, that they would meet people and go to villages and spread Krishna consciousness, and then people would come for initiation. Ramachandra would initiate some, Narottam would initiate some. There was no animosity or envy between them. It's a very deep, deep friendship. The concerns that Narottam had for having some assistance before this meeting were very deep in his heart. And one time in which he kind of appeared to him, he said, do not worry. He said, soon I will send someone who become your intimate associate. That would be Ramachandra Kaviraj. And together, you will work very wonderfully for spreading Krishna consciousness. So, in this way, it was foretold, and sure enough, they stayed together. Many of the preaching adventures that we read at Narottam Das Thakur include the activities there with Ramachandra Kaviraj. There's one particular one here. While they were residing in Petri, one day they were walking along the river Padmavati, and they saw that there were two Brahmin boys coming their way. And these two Brahmin boys had a herd of goats, and sheep, some buffalo, like this. And looking at them, Narottam said to Ramachandra, he said, these two boys look like fine candidates. So they began to discuss things in the presence of them. They could understand, both Ramachandra and Narottam, that these boys had collected these variety of animals for the purpose of sacrifice. It was that time of year in the Bengal area where sacrifices of animals were being made to Mother Father, the different beings like this. And the boys, they were intelligent and well informed in the, you know, village activities, and they said to each other, look, look, these two Vaishnavas. That must be Kapoor Mahasaya and Kaviraj, who we've heard about. Well, today's an auspicious day that we can meet them. Now, to do this, they walking along, they tried to catch up with Narottam and Ramachandra Kaviraj. Narottam and Ramachandra Kaviraj had a lesson. Because they were part of this Shakti faith, where they were engaging in the animal slaughter. So they began to speak to each other. They hatched a plan, if you will. They began to speak to each other loud enough that the boys could hear, but not directly to the boys. Sometimes that may be a case, you're planning over something, you want something, you know what you want to tell them. So, you know what we're going to do with lunch time today? It'd be real great when we actually get, you're saying it loud enough so somebody over here hears you. So they began to speak to each other. Ramachandra said in Narottam, you know, it's very sad to see that some people are collecting different animals for the sacrifices to be made to Kali. Narottam sanctified. Yes, these foolish persons think that by cutting the throats of animals they can please the gods. And then Ramachandra replied, yes, they don't understand the tenets of pure devotional service. And that, so they went on like this, speaking against the principle of animal slaughter. And that's why I'm bringing this point in here today, because of the verse before the Buddha. So they began speaking like this back and forth, you know. And they discussed in such full detail and with such complete instruction hidden in this non-directed conversation that the two boys' hearts became purified. So they approached Narottama. They said, you must be Narottama Das Kapoor and Ramachandra Kaviraj. Narottama responded, yes, we are. And who are you? Well, my name is Hari Ram, and this is my brother, Ram Krishna. And Shivacharya is our father. Shivacharya, our father, has given us money and sent us on the occasion of Bhavani worship, to go and collect different animals for the slaughter. For the offering. They don't call it the slaughter, but we call it the slaughter. For the offering. So we are collecting all these young animals and taking, because our father believes that by sacrificing these animals, it will grant him great entrance into heaven. Now, any of us that hear that think, what a fool. You see, if I get together a bunch of baby goats, and a bunch of baby sheep, and then I cut their throats and offer their dead bodies on the altar to Goddess Kali, then I go to heaven. Everybody laughs at it. It's the same idea. Nobody believes that to be practical. Same thing with the time of Buddha. When Buddha was appearing, they were doing these types of sacrifices, thinking this was their opportunity to get entrance to spiritual world. So they expressed like this. So we've been ordered by him to bring these animals in for this purpose. But by hearing your words, by hearing your instructions, we now understand that this is impossible. So, you know, we want to, you know, right our wrongs. So the two brothers fell at the Buddha's feet in Narottama, Ramachandra Kaviraj. And they said to them, okay, you release all the animals. You go and take a bath in the river and then come and stay in our ashram. Now, their father, Shivacharya, very, very wealthy. Even by our modern standards, he was very wealthy. And he had given a great sum of money to these boys. And they had spent that on gathering so many different types of animals. And now they just released them. He wasn't going running off into the forest and the woods and, you know, like that, whatever. And went to the river, took a bath, put on the Vaishnava tilak, so he went to stay in the ashram, Narottama, Ramachandra Kaviraj. Ramachandra Kaviraj and Narottama, they gave them a shelter. They gave them instruction. Kaviraj, he initiated Hari Ram. And Kapoor Mahasaya, he initiated Ramachandra, Ramakrishna. So they both became disciples of one. And they became very, very fixed in devotional service. And they spent quite some time, a number of days there, 11 days actually, staying there, studying under Narottama. I'm trying to tell you. Now, in the meantime, of course, you can imagine the father became a little concerned. He said the boys off to make some money to buy some animals. The animals haven't come back, the boys haven't come back, and probably the money's gone. So depending on what kind of father it is, depends on whether the money or the boys were the first instance of concern. So that's not describing the property right across. So at any rate, eventually the boys returned home. They come into their father's presence, nice Vaishnava tilak, sikha, you know, neck beads like this. And the father is just completely livid. He's so angry. He knows what Vaishnavas are. They're not Shakti followers. They're not in our line. So he has a great discussion with them, chastising them. And then he says to them, so where are all the animals? And where's the money? I suppose you gave all the money to the Vaishnavas, huh? Some of us, when we joined Krishna consciousness, got accused of like that by our parents. You know, back in the 70s, you would just join the temple, just turn everything over to the temple, whatever it is you had. You know? now look on his families with homes and houses and cars and like that, and keep all these things and just proceed forward with our Christian consciousness. Back in the foundational days, back in the pioneer days, you can dump whatever you had to give it. Here I got a, you know, Gibson guitar. You know, here I got a real nice car. Here I got a fancy gold watch, whatever it is. Here I have a bank account. My parents get, just turn it all over the temple. And sometimes the parents say, well, what did you do with all the money? You gave it to the temple? So this argument's not an old argument. I mean, it is an old argument. It's not a new argument. So Shivacharya said that. He said, took all the money and gave it to the Vaishnavas. So Ramchandra, disciple, Hariram, said, no, he said we didn't do that. We actually bought all the animals. Like the question, we sold all the animals for free. Almost worse. So at any rate, there was a big, big discussion with the father. But, you know, these were teenage boys, and they weren't so much listening to their father. They found their way not to encourage that you teenagers should do like that, but this is what happened. So they had a better path than their father. So the father became part of the study. He said, all right, well, I want you to meet with the elders in the village. He shut the drums and discussed with them these details, and they will set you straight. You become misled by these Vaishnavas. They've taken your money, they've taken your wealth, they've taken your time, they've misguided you philosophically. So you sit down with our elders and they'll correct you. So, all right, Mama, no, sure, no problem. So on the appointed day, they came forward, boldly wearing their Vaishnava tilak and that beads, tikka, nice yogis, stepped forward. And the elders were, you know, concerned. So, your boys, you become a little misguided. Your father has asked us to correct your misunderstandings. And the boys said, yes, very much like to hear from you. Please. So the instructions came. Gucci came. The attempt at converting them back to their family ways were all presented. And then Ron Krishna, he listened and said, thank you very much. And he began to challenge them. On the principles of devotional service that they'd given to them by Narottam Das Thakur and Ramchandra Kaviraj, they began to boldly defeat all the priests. And the priests turned to the father. So they became very, very substantial Vaishnavas following the lines of these spiritual masters, Narottam Das Thakur and Ramchandra Kaviraj. So this is a very, very important point that even in the time the Guru came so long ago, but even in the time of Narottam Das Thakur, which is barely 400 years ago, this principle of so-called devotional service while slaughtering animals was still being followed. To think that one can attain spiritual perfection by slaughtering animals, this is the greatest illusion. But yet, we find in many religious traditions nowadays, even in the Buddhist traditions, that think that this is an acceptable activity to engage in. I mean, we want you to get into the environmental and political and economic impact of animal slaughter. But we can see just in the devotional principle, which is our main concern, this activity of animal slaughter that the Buddha speaks about and strongly condemns, as mentioned in this verse in Bhagavatam, is a very important principle, ahimsa, nonviolence. Vaishnavas, they take that ahimsa principle to the soul, because we don't cause violence. We don't kill animals, sacrifice. So we understand the more subtle principle of that. No violence. Violence goes other than our actions, violence goes other than our words, like this. So in this way, this is the example from the life of Ramchandra Kaviraj, who told us in today's verse. Now, also you mentioned about Gopalbhatta Goswami. I mean, there's so much about Ramchandra Kaviraj that we can speak about one entire class. I think on a recording of Ramchandra Kaviraj goes an hour. But we have other subjects to discuss. Gopalbhatta Goswami, we mentioned. Everyone knows Gopalbhatta Goswami. He's one of the six Goswamis in the Godhead. The prominent followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One very nice story that I tell about Gopalbhatta Goswami. He was, after he had established himself in Vrindavan, actually he received an interesting instruction from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited during the Chaturmasya season, he visited Sri Ramana, where Vyankatpatra and Prabhupada and Kirimala were the associates, and they were brothers there at Sri Ramana. And so, when Mahaprabhu visited, he stayed in the home of Vyankatpatra. And there was one little boy in the family, the only son. His name was Gopalpatra. And Gopal was somewhere between 7 and 9 years old. It's not exactly. And he got daily services from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Regularly, he was able to attend to the service of Mahaprabhu staying in their home. And Mahaprabhu, most amazing thing. Mahaprabhu, as he was affectionate, would pick him up and sit him on his lap. So Gopal, how did you go today? Now, if you learned something in school, I'm having at least for lunch. Would you like a bite? And he would give him a shot from his own hand. It was so amazing like that. So anyway, in due course of time, Mahaprabhu continued on his travels. And he instructed Gopal. He said, you stay and serve your ancient Vaishnava parents until they depart from this world, and then you come to Vrindavan. So when he was 30 years old, his parents made their departure from this world, and he continued on to Vrindavan. He settled in Vrindavan, was very, very warmly embraced by Rupa and Sanatan. They became like three brothers, and they spent much time together. And of course, we know the story of how the Vairamandi appeared to him. And after some time of worshiping the deity, he was traveling in Haridwar. He had gone there for doing some preaching on behalf of the And while he was there, it began to rain one night, and he had no residence. He was just a traveling monk. And one family took him in. Son, you please come stay with us. You can't stay with us. So they brought him in, and like in his own youth, there was a young boy in the family. And he attended to Gopalpatra. And day or two he stayed there. And when he was taking his leave, the father said, when my son grows up, I will send him to Vrindavan and be your servant. Oh, that's nice. Thank you very much. And he never took it seriously. Sometimes when I'm traveling with Indrajuna Swami, that conversation we had with 7, 8, 9 year old boys, yes, when you grow up, you can travel with me and be my servant. Yes, when you grow up, you'll be a sannyasi, like that. He does. He's like, 20 years later, they're married with 6 kids, So Gopalpatra didn't take it very seriously. It wasn't like, okay, sign this in, so we know this is the contract. Okay, that's very nice of him. Thank you so much. What do you return to Vrindavan? So time flies. 10 years, as a matter of fact. One morning, Gopalpatra leaves his ashram, goes to the Jumun to take his bath. And when he returns, there's a teenage boy standing in his door. Young teenage boy. And he says, can I help you? The boss? Mother and father, and son says, no, I'm right where I should be. What do you mean? Well, many years ago, you stayed in our home, and my father promised when I grew up that I would come to your servant, and here I am. My name is Gopinath. So Gopalpatra arranged for Gopinath to become the Pujari for Radharani. He became known as Gopinath Pujari. In the Vaishnava literatures of Mahaprabhu, Bhakti Ravnakar, Chaitanya Bhagavat, Chaitanya Chakri, you see the name Gopinath Acharya. Gopinath Pujari, that's who this is. So after some time, Gopalpatra began to think about the fact that he was getting older. He was not going to be in this world forever, but he wanted the worship of Radharaman to continue long term. So what to do? This usually can only happen when there is a family or a community of grihasthas. I asked all the kids the other day, I said, how many of you see yourselves being future Pujaris of Radharaman? Let's just say I was disappointed in the number of hands that did not go up. So this is how the community installs a deed with the idea that for generations to come. So Gopalpatra was thinking like this. So he said to Gopinath Pujari, I'd like you to be married. And you can have children, and your children, and children, and children, and children, and on down like that. We know from the Srimad Bhagavatam that when the spiritual master gives an instruction, it must be followed. Whatever the instruction is, the disciple follows. Wonderful classic story when about some Jew on the train in India with Prabhupada, and they pulled into some city. A man got on and met Prabhupada and said, it'd be nice if you had a temple here. And Prabhupada said, okay, get down and open a temple. He got off the train, opened a temple. So the instruction of the spiritual master is followed, unless that instruction is to take a wife. Then the Brahmacharya has the right, possibly, to decline that instruction. We see this in the instructions of the Lord Brahma to the four Kumaras. Okay, you're married. That's what it is. So, Gopinath Bhattacharya politely declined. So, I'm very happy to be in the Brahmacharya, but I have a brother named Damodar, and Damodar has three sons, Harinam, Harinath, and Mathura. And I can have them come, and they can become your disciples, and they can take care of Bharatamashi. And so in this way, the family ones, some 19, 20 generations later, that are currently there in Vrindavan, taking care of Bharatamashi, come from these original brothers. So just a little something there about Gopalabhadra Goswami, because I spoke at length about him the other day. So we'll finish there on these pastimes with the remembrance from these verses today that A, we can only take shelter of Krishna Balaram because they're not expansions of the personality of Godhead. And when Balaram's got his club, everything's okay. I think Balaram should have his club every day, but anyway. And with the understanding that Lord Buddha made it very clear that one cannot slaughter animals and assume that they're going to God. So this is our obligation. As this quote that again, which I'm trying to cover, I just quote from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when one develops self-regard, they have a feeling of compassion for others. These people out here think they can go to their particular religious institution while slaughtering animals and still develop love for God. It's not possible. Can't be done. So we have an obligation to help them understand that. At least bring them to the point where Buddha taught his followers that don't kill the animals. And then number three, to understand how to develop number four, how to develop friendships in Krishna consciousness on the level of Narottam and Ramachandra Kaviraj. Intimate, deep friendships where there is no envy, where there is no animosity or anything like this, where it's all just love service to the Lord. So, and from Gopalabhadra Goswami, how to look at the long-term service for our deities. When I began to worship Gopardhan, I remember Shivaram Swami saying, my concern, because I was talking with him, he said, my concern for you would be that this is done in such a way that when you die, these don't just become rocks in your yard somewhere that nobody knows anything about. So we have to keep that in mind when we're engaging in worshiping. How will this continue going on for long periods of time? So thank you very much. We'll finish there. If there's any comments, suggestions, corrections, put it on.
Hey, go next class. So, Buddha, this is one way how compromised skin and the Buddha is eating meat. The Buddha said that when you go out begging, whatever you're offered, then you should take it, not to offend your host. You know? So, it's stated there sometimes the householders will cook meat. Mm-hmm. And so the disciple take it. In fact, there's one saying that that's even how the Buddha himself died, because he was offered, you know, like that. But that's the point in terms of compromise with the Buddhist eating meat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't speak on it because I'm not that informed with the tenets of Buddhist teachings. But regardless of any of that, his principle is ahimsa, nonviolence. That's the foundational principle. So at least that must be followed. Anyone else know? Yes, Mom.
Wait.
We as devotees, we try to follow our principles that are given to us. We try to practice devotional service to the best. And yet we have anarthas, and you know, we assume or we pray, not assume, but we pray that at the time we leave our body, you know, Srila Prabhupada, by his mercy, he will help us despite our anarthas. Now in other religions, there are people who are also very sincere, who are also following their best in their spiritual life. And due to their ignorance, their understanding, they may be partaking of meat-eating, but yet they are very sincere. And is that something that we can think that even though they may be doing so, that at the time of them leaving their body, this anartha that they have out of ignorance or whatever, that could be taken care of, so to speak, and they can reach the goal?
Well, Prabhupada does mention that those persons in our modern society are basically innocent. Innocent in the sense they don't know better, because this is all they've been taught. So therefore, he knows that this is why it's so important that we share Krishna consciousness, teach them. First of all. Second of all, simple activity is simple activity. The most simple activity is slaughtering the animals. Now, most people distance themselves from that, but if I want to only one, I just eat it. I didn't cook it, I just brought it, you know, and I'm just, you know, like that. So that doesn't really wash, because in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, there's seven different persons who are implicated in the process of animal slaughter as getting a simple reaction. Now, it's reasonable to think that the level of sinful reaction for those seven may be different according to what they're particularly doing. You know, whether they're the ones actually cutting the throat, or whether they're just the one putting the plate for breathing to the person. But at the time of death, one's sincerity is judged by the personality of Godhead. Or by Namaraj Japan. So I can't quote anywhere Shastrically where it says, yeah, but if you're a sincere Christian, you can be your whole life, we'll give you a pass. Which is basically what it is, a presidential pardon. You know, sometimes a criminal does something that's quite, you know, it gets them in jail. But then the president or the administrator of the shortest gives them a pardon. Well, it wasn't really so bad. Or you gave me a big donation, whatever the case is, so I'll give you a pardon. Whether such a thing as that happens at the time of death for a sincere Christian, a sincere Muslim, a sincere Jew, I can't say. Is it possible? Sure, it's possible, because the Lord is supremely kind and merciful, and he sees the good intention of the Lord. But sinful activity is still sinful. So it has to be balanced somehow. And that's up to the Lord. I don't know anywhere anyone does know. Pointed out, but I don't know if anyone in Shastra where it says, long as you're sincere, because this was my dissatisfaction when I was being raised in Christianity, taking my confirmation classes. The pastor, I asked him, I said, so, you know, people engage in all types of sinful things. He said, yes, as long as at the time of death, when he says, Jesus, all that is right here. I couldn't buy into that. It just didn't make sense to me. I mean, now, you know, Christian may say, well, that's just because you didn't have faith ever. But just to have all the lifetime of sinful activities, no matter how heinous, dissipated just by one statement of belief, it's pretty amazing. So, I mean, yes, it's true, Ajumil, I mean, he's our classic example, Ajumil, you know, such a simple personality. And yet, because he chanted the names of Narayana, of course, it wasn't just once at the time of death, but doing that, but that gave him the deliverance. But that's the holy name of Krishna directly, as opposed to devotional practices of other religious traditions that may not be owed to give to God. So that's all I can say. Something else you ever come?
Yeah. When Vishnu was speaking to Yudhishthira, that's very hard. He says that a Kshatriya and low-class people could eat sacrificial animals. We're talking foreign sins. Well, some, a little bit of sin, but not But because a kshatriya has to be strong, he can eat sacrificial animals. And
we don't have any kshatriyas now, he said, that doesn't apply. We don't have any kshatriyas now, we have a bunch of fools.
No, I'm just.
Well, but her question is about here and now.
Oh.
Her question isn't about in ancient times, what about us, you know. Yeah. Her question is about what about other religious traditions down the street from us.
Yeah.
You know, and, oh boy, here we go, here's the scholar.
Manati says, well, will they attain the goal?
Well, say that again?
The Manati's question, I think she phrased it, will they attain
the goal? Attain the goal, yes.
In the first place, what do they even consider as the goal
that
they hope to attain?
Very good point.
Right. And, you know, all these different paths, even Varnashram, all these different things in Varnashram, all the country can do it, because, you know, it's all helped to make them advancing, some progress. So whether they understand whatever goal or not, they're hoping they can get on the gravy train or maybe the cutty train to make a little progress, you know. So, you know, very few people are going to be Brahmins who are Brahminically inclined to have a clear sense of, you know, able to articulate as many yeah. we do in Bhagavatam class.
Well, and that's the point Prabhupada makes in the foreword of this verse about Lord Buddha. Is it really tricky? They had no idea, okay, we've given up one religious tradition of following another. Well, what's actually going on is that they were following Lord Buddha, who was an incarnationalist. They were actually developing faith in God without knowing it was actually God. Without Mahamudra.
The memory that I have is that Prabhupada had said that they'll take their birth on the same planet as Christ and they'll get further instructed. Then it's not a one.
Yeah, we've all heard that quote. I've never actually seen it, but that's widely spoken, you know. And that would answer your question, is that if they are genuinely sincere, they will get that opportunity, not necessarily to go to one of the 28 different types of hell, but to be graduated to a place where they can continue with more pure sincerity. I wouldn't want to be misunderstood. I wasn't trying to say anywhere in the class that those persons who are not following Krishna consciousness are not sincere individuals. But the practice of animal slaughter greatly brings that into question as to what level of advancement and purity they can attain. Yes, sir.
In the Christian philosophy, there is a process of the priest will carry your sins in confession. And at that time, he will represent the Lord by giving you some atonement. Tendency with that process is that the offender will confess the sins and then go out and sell the speech and do that again. And
same on the
same thing. The same thing, making the process cheaply. That sincerity is dearly lacking to achieve what you just described, to attain that platform where I go on to learn more about how to progress further. When someone is actually sincere in their confessional and actually try to attain what the priest has recommended, go and sin no more, and actually does that, goes and sins no more, then there is progress in this lifetime to attain that platform.
It's interesting in that process, when it comes to confessing your sins, nobody ever says, I ate meat for, you know, every day of my life, you know, I assist in the killing of animals, you don't consider it sin. Mm-hmm. But the other side of that is, what does the priest do when he gives them when he absolves them of those sins? Now you chant the particular prayer, the following names of Mary or whatever. So he gives them contact with the holy name, Catholicism. The holy name, so they become purified. The idea being that by the recitation of that prayer, they will develop the resolve to not sin again. Very little potency in the giver, because he's probably doing what they're confessing to, and not enough potency in the name to overcome the spirit or the material desires on the part of the sinful individual. Yeah. Fernanda? We'll wrap it up there. We're after
9 minutes. Okay. The bottom line is to get attached to
his devotees were now actually saying that Srila Prabhupada would be displeased by being people happy, chanting and singing. So I'm just have to say this because we're talking about sincerity, right? We're talking about sincerity. You know, I mean, when we take initiation, that doesn't mean that we took initiation and the spiritual master took all the secret things and somehow we're pure. And then, you know, we're pure and everybody's pure and we see everybody as pure. Actually, I mean, I wish I could have a vision, but you know, we're not pure. We're attached. We're conditioned, at least. I mean, most of us, I would say. So, because I know that you enjoy kirtan and you enjoy the process of devotional service, even though in your appearance for somebody, like if you go to South America and some, how do you say, Orthodox follower of Hare Krishna, because we have Orthodox in our Ishkan too, see you. And instead of seeing your Shakti giving Krishna, talking about Narottam Das Thakur, you know, as we have stop preaching all over the world, they see you maybe with your earrings or at the tomb and they say, oh, see that problem, you don't like that. So, please, can you just clarify in my head and in my heart, you know, about the sincerity? Because, oh, and the question is actually, but the question is, before Lord Chaitanya, because he established the Harinam Sankirtan, you know, chant Hare Krishna, we happy, let's go on the street and chant Hare Krishna. Prabhupada says, dissolution, resolution, whatever, just chant Hare Krishna and everything will be fixed. Before Lord Chaitanya came. So how was the process? Worship, right? Worship, most worship and violence in Vrindavan. So then when the people start chanting, going wild and crazy, then what happened? Because also somehow now, like if you go to a kirtan and you start dancing, chanting now, there is people saying, oh, look at this. The crazy people, they're chanting. They're actually Vaishnavas initiated the word by Prabhupada. And they are criticizing second, third generation that they are achieving some ruchi. So if they don't dance and chant in front of the deity, they don't dance and chant in front of a rock star or drop down. So how can we like make this possible for our next generation to make them feel everything? You know what? You know, you can actually chant Hare Krishna, be happy, even if you're not pure, and then one day maybe you get it. That, oh, don't chant Hare Krishna, don't dance like that, because Srila Prabhupada is being like that. He would be very upset if he sees you chanting. So I'm right now, you know, because we're talking about these deep things that, you know, Ramachandra Kalidas, or these amazing Vaishnavas, you know, that came, you know, before Lord Chaitanya came, right? And now we're in the kirtan process. And I see you, Maharaj, I see all these festivals, I mean, I'm like, desiring to be that. So my bottom line is, how can we, you know, for the future generations, you understand, just like, you know, you're talking about your Buddha, people right now eating meat saying, yes, I'm a Buddhist. How can we reconcile that?
I think if you listen to the class I just gave on Sunday, it's on this exact point, fault finding and criticizing how not to, why not to, what to do instead of. As far as myself personally, well, there's so many faults in the way it's kind of awesome, I'm not going to waste money out there, obviously, everyone. But as far as, you know, encouraging others and not faulting others, I just spent the whole class time talking about that. So that'll be on the website there. You can send that and suspect them. But that particular talk about it is an issue that needs to be addressed, and I try to do that on this back side. So.
All
right, thank you very much. Please share. I appreciate the voice you showed.